Father, I thank you, Lord, as we gather around the word of God. Cause the light to shine into our hearts. Give us understanding. Reveal to us your word. Show us what you will have us know. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to perceive and understand. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. As we study this chapter, Lord, Father, speak to us and give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get started with Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read through all of it, and I'm going to try to speak through it all in this one lesson. Know ye not, he said, brethren, if I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. You might remember in the early chapters, he's been talking about the law. We're talking about the works of the law and the faith through Christ. We've been talking about sin will not have dominion over us and so on and so forth. We've talked about a number of topics in those early chapters. Here he's going to be talking about the sin nature, basically. The woman, he said, that hath an husband is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. You know, so. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. Now that's the scriptures. I didn't say it. The scripture said it. So you can argue it, but that's up. That's on you. It's right here. It says it. You know, so anybody that wants to argue that, well, that's up to them. But that's what the Bible says. It's a woman whose husband is living, marries another, will be called an adulteress while her husband liveth. Now, of course, if it is the man, you know, put her away, there's different things that the Bible gives provision for, but I don't want to get too much into that today. But, you know, it's talking about the law. He just used this as an example. This particular chapter is not a lesson about marriage or divorce. It's just the lesson about the law and the power that the
we can hear you.
Can you hear me? Can anyone hear me?
Yes, sir.
For some time you cut off.
Yes, exactly.
Well, let me hear from others who are not in the same house as I. Can anybody hear me?
Yes, yes, sir.
You were cut off a little bit.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on. I'm right here speaking, so I'll do the best. Just let me know when I do cut off, and I'll try to repeat whatever I might have said. I was going into this thing that Paul talked about briefly here about a woman that's married to someone else other than her husband while her husband is living. And I said that this chapter is not about marriage and divorce. It is actually about the power of the law over anybody that's under the law. And so he's just giving this as an example. So I don't want to get too much into the issue over divorce or marriage to another while the husband is still living. We don't want to get into that. However, we want to call it out, just like the scripture calls it out. When a woman is married, she's under the law of her husband. It's not talking about some other law right now. In that particular case, the law of her husband binds her to that man as long as that man is alive. Now, while that man liveth, if she went and married someone else, then the scripture says she'll be called an adulteress. However, you know, says, well, if the man be dead, well, then she's free from that law, that particular law, not every law, the law of her husband, so that she is no adulteress, even though she be married to another man. So, you know, the law in this case is just giving one example here. There is the law of a husband over the woman. You know, this is what he's talking about here. And so, if her husband is dead, then she's free from that law, that particular law. And so if she were married to another, she no one can call her an adulteress because that law is gone. Her husband is dead and she can marry another. Now, he's going to use this as an example to tell us, say, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even he who is raised from the dead, that, you know, will bring forth fruit unto God. So it means that we had a law over us before. We're married to the nature of sin. That's the one I actually want to talk about today, is deliverance from the sin nature through Christ. That's what I subtitle the study of this chapter. So before we came to Christ, we were under the law of sin. And the law of sin was always working in our body anyhow, working in our mind, working in our spirit. We were just under that nature of sin. Well, he's explaining here that when we came to Christ, you know, we are basically divorced from that law of sin nature. We're now married to another, and we should be bringing forth fruit unto Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did walk in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know, that's very, very clear that, look, until we came to Christ, we were governed by the motions of sin. And the law was actually what made sin even more sinful. He's going to talk about that in a bit. He said, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. At one time we were held hostage under sin until we came to Christ. You know, that now we should serve God in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The old is gone now. We're now in the new. Well, here's the question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And so many questions he asks like that in this book of Romans. And the answer usually is God forbid. No. But he says, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin is dead. You know, or sin was dead. Now, some people that read this Romans 7 without understanding, they read it as though this is the way that we are now. We're not this way at all. It was talking about when we were, you know, under the sin nature. We're not like this at all anymore. Right? You know, nobody should use this as an excuse to continue to live under sin. And it's describing something here. We'll talk about that in a bit. He said, look, it was the law that actually, you know, made sin to revive. He said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Then I died. And the commandment, which even though it was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Because sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Well, he said, the law by itself is holy. Commandment is holy. It is just, it's good. However, you know, the law made sin even more sinful. When the Lord said, thou shalt not covet, now you know that if you covet, it is sin. And so on. We're just using that as an example. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, so that it might appear as sin, walking death in me, even by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become more exceedingly sinful. This is the way and the reason why the law was given, to make us to realize we need a savior. That's right. We couldn't get out of that sin nature. and you need a savior. And even in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Hebrews, many sacrifices that they offered could not bring the sacrificers out of that sin nature. For every time they offered again the same sacrifices, it was a remembrance of the sin nature. So if you offer a sacrifice for sin this year, and next year you offer it again, well, it's a reminder that you are still in that sin nature. But Christ's role was to do the one sacrifice forever and end it all, put an end to that sin nature and deliver us from it and bring us into the nature of God. That's what Christ came to do. Christ's sacrifice is not yearly, as the other priests were, neither is it often, as the others were, but it was one time. So when we read this book of Romans, let's not think of it as if, oh, we are still under sin, we're struggling with sin. Paul was describing here the way the sin nature worked in us until we come to Christ. But let's keep reading. It'll become clearer in a bit. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, when you're not carnal, if you're in Christ, it's talking about, his sin nature before Christ. For, and I'll tell you why we're not carnal when you are in Christ. It actually talks about it in the next chapter. But let's keep reading here. It said, the law is good, spiritual, but the person is carnal because they are under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Well, that sounds to me just like someone who's struggling under the control of the sin nature. Not a person that is walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This here is describing a life that has not been fully surrendered to Christ. And therefore, they are struggling. They know the right thing, and they want to do it. But sin nature, the grip of the sin nature is too strong. And he said, well, I know that in me, he said, for if I do that which I would not, then I consent to the law that it is good. In other words, if by nature we naturally would do something that we know we shouldn't do, then we know that the law is good. But the law is there to guide against doing the wrong thing. All right. My wife is saying in the background here that you can't hear me anymore. Can you hear me still?
I can hear you, sir.
Yes, we can.
Yes, I can hear you, sir.
Okay. All right. I will continue. Thank you. In me, he said, where was I? Okay. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is why I tell you clearly that it's talking about a person in a life of sin nature still. Yeah. Right now, it says sin shall not have dominion over you. We cover that in chapter 6. A believer that's in Christ that has the Holy Spirit should not be living a life of sin. The Holy Spirit will not dwell inside of sin. So this is the description of the state of man before Christ and the Holy Spirit. So he said, in me, that is in my flesh, I know there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. In other words, that nature knows to do good, but somehow I can't find the strength to do it. He knows not to do evil, but somehow I can't find the strength to avoid it. So that's what he's saying here. You know, when you are in that sin nature, you're struggling. You know the right thing, but you can't do it. You know the wrong thing, but somehow you end up doing that. You know, and that's what he's saying here. He said, look, you know, if I'm doing that which I know I should not do, well, it's no more myself doing it then than sin that's dwelling in me. I find then there is the law, you know, when I would do good, evil is present. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, there's a struggle there. You know, people want to do the right thing, but they really can't, you know, because they're governed by the sin nature. You know, it's really what he's talking about. Now, if I want to do the right thing, but I can't, if I know to not do the wrong thing, but I end up doing it, then, you know, that's obviously the control of sin or the sin nature. It's really what I want to talk about. You know, and I said, well, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see there's another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's talking about the sin nature, the negativity, captivity of the sin nature brings people to do the wrong thing, even when they know to not do it, and keeps people from doing the right thing, even when they know they should do that. Yeah, so that's the sin nature. It's the power of the sin nature. So he said, well, you know, when this thing is going on, it's a war, a battle, a struggle all the time. It's all of these things going on inside of me. So he laments and brings out this cry. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, this is this is like a satire or a poetry emotion here. He's not talking about his new state in Christ. He's just talking about where he was. But the answer to that question of who shall deliver me from the body of death is right in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's right. That's the solution. That's the deliverance from the sin nature. It comes through Christ. So I call this lesson deliverance from the sin nature through Christ. And until we come to Christ for that deliverance, we will be struggling with the sin nature at best. You know, the sin nature knows what not to do, but ends up causing the person to do it anyway. The sin nature knows the right thing to do, but there is no strength in the person that's struggling to do the right thing. You know, so, but where can we get victory then over this struggle? How do we get this victory? I mean, will we live all our life a life of sin and dependency on the sin nature? What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. I mean, all this struggle up and down, that's gone. You know, it doesn't mean that the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh are not still there, but there is a remedy for that. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This desire to do the wrong thing, or this propensity, I should say, to do the wrong thing, even if you knew the right thing, and this inability to do the right thing, even if you knew you should do that, is the governance of the sin nature, which we inherited from Adam. Now, in the beginning, there was no struggle within Adam to do the right thing. He knew the right thing, and he did the right thing. They knew the right thing. They did the right thing. But the moment disobedience and sin entered into the world, then from that point in time, it's now a mixture. See, it's a mixture. The knowledge of good and evil. It's a struggle. You know the good. It's called knowledge of good. You know the good. You know the evil. But somehow, choose life that you may live. You know, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, in many places, he spent even one entire chapter. He spent chapter 28, also chapter 30, many of these places, presenting life to the people. He said, look, I put before you today life and death, but choose life that you may live. So the life comes from doing the right thing according to the Lord. If you walk in the light, do the right thing, and all these blessings will come upon you. Well, if you disobey the Lord, do the wrong thing, then all this evil will come upon you. So the knowledge of good and evil is this mixture inside of this sin nature. You know, what Christ does for us and what he did and instituted at the cross was a severance from the sin nature. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 talks about, well, if we say we have not sinned, we lie. But if we confess our sins, well, he's faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And never forget that part. You know, Christ's work is not complete if it is only the forgiveness of our sins. There is the cleansing from all unrighteousness. That is the deliverance from the sin nature. So let's read that as part of this study. The book of 1 John, John was writing about, you know, again, the struggle, you know, with sin, you know. So wrote about it a little bit. Well, these things, he said, I've written unto you that we should not sin. But if you sin, he said, well, we do have an advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you sin not. This is the goal. However, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, in other words, the payment, the redemption for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. But not the whole world would turn to him. You know. But in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, he talks about, you know, admitting that, you know, in ourselves, we do not have this power to say we have no sin. You know, so that's what he's talking about. 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie. Why? Because in verse 5, he says, this then is the message we have heard of him. It's 1 John 1, 5. And we declare it unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So you can't mix light and darkness as far as God is concerned. He's all light. 100% light. There's no darkness in him at all. Now, sin is darkness. We covered that a few lessons ago. Sin, unrighteousness, darkness, and death are all on one side. Well, righteousness, well, the nature of God, the life and the light is on the other side. So, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, then we are lying because God has no darkness in him. We're not in the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, right? Then, you know, there is a benefit that the Lord will have for us in his righteousness. Righteousness that comes to us at being in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us.
We can't hear you, Pastor Yato.
Triumph over us.
We can't hear you.
Can you hear me still?
Right now I can.
I don't know what's going on with this thing. All right. Well, if you are hearing me, let me continue. Mr. Nina, your mic is open.
Okay.
Can you, anybody hear me still?
Yes, we can.
Okay. Let me continue. What the work of redemption that Christ did is to not only forgive us our sins. Listen to this in verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's not all. And to cleanse us. See, the cleanse us part we must not forget. It's not just about, in fact, when we pray for God to forgive our sins, we should always add this part. See, it's not just about God forgive our sin, then we go out, we do it again, we come back, and God forgive our sin, we go out, we do it again, we come back. You know, I mean, there's a practice in Catholicism where people come before the priest. Father, they say, it's been X number of days since my last confession. And then I said, well, this and this, say a few things. And then the priest will absolve them. So, well, I absolve you in the name of this and that and so on. And then you go back out. And then you come back several days or weeks later and confess again and go back out. See, that's not the work that Christ did. The work that Christ did is not only forgive our sins, but to cleanse us. And so we must remember to add that to our prayer. When we say, you know, well, Father, forgive our sins. Well, yeah, remember to add and deliver me from the sin nature. We must add that. You know, that is the cleansing from all unrighteousness. You know, that way you don't have to keep coming back. We don't need to weary God with, you know, our repentance every day. Same repenting for over the same thing. Same thing we repented of yesterday. We're back again repenting of the same thing today. And tomorrow, we're back again repenting of the same thing. Now, God is faithful. He will forgive if we truly repent. However, that's not the ideal state. The ideal state is for Christ cleansing us of unrighteousness, delivering us from the sin nature. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he's a new creature. The old sin nature is broken. Now, it's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This was the first of two or three scriptures that I learned when I gave my life to Christ many years ago. We were taught this scripture. Say, look, if any man be in Christ, it's not a going, come out, come in today, come back tomorrow. It's a 180. You were in darkness before. Now you are in the light. You were walking a life of sin before. Now you are walking a life of righteousness. Can you do it in your own strength? No. But if Christ is unable to do that for us, then what is it that he actually accomplished at the cross? That's the question. I mean, if all that Christ did at the cross was for him to forgive our sins, and, you know, we can still continue to go back, what does that mean? That he needs to come back like the rest of the priests in the olden days? Offer again and again and again and again. But we see that Christ only offered once and he was done. Well, that means also the sin nature is done. We're done with that. You know, there's no more every day coming back and so forth. So if there is any place where we struggle, you know, we should not deny the fact that there is such a thing but we must confront it and deal with it. You know, that's why it says, you know, in the book of, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, he says that we should recognize and lay aside every weight. You say, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you've been talking about Christ and the work of redemption I did. And, you know, said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset. Well, everybody must examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. And you got to figure out, you know, yesterday we were talking about, well, you figure out the thing that is causing your light to not be burning. And let's deal with it. That fire to be going out. Well, that may be an area, you know, rather than assuming that nature of sin, well, we need to confront it and deal with it. Whosoever hideth his sin, scripture says, shall not prosper. You know, but if you confess and forsake it, then you shall have mercy. You know, that's a principle, you know, that the scripture says. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. If you cover your sins, well, you shall not prosper. And what do we need to prosper in? We need to prosper in the life of righteousness. Not, you know, when we're going up and down, that's not prospering. You know, take one step forward, two steps backward. That's not prospering. Prospering is forward progress. We are developing in the nature of Christ and less of the nature of sin. You know, basically, we are outpacing sin. We're moving away from sin and darkness, the spectrum of light, sin, death, unrighteousness, and darkness on one side. Life, righteousness, you know, peace, joy, everything that Christ brings, and the light on the other side. So we're getting away from this side, moving toward that side. And every day, we got to examine ourselves. And if we find that there is, and with the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, He will show you if there is something that needs to be dealt with, and He will bring you to the cross again to deal with it. The power of the cross is still there. Not that Christ needs to die again, but we need to align and reconcile ourselves back to God through the work that He did. You know, it's something where in the mind of God, He determined before hand that we will be like Christ. He said, for whom He did foreknow, Romans 8:29, them He also did predestinate to be conformed, you know, to the nature of His Son, which is Christ. So God already predetermined that we will be sinless, just like Christ. Now, we may be struggling now, but we got to realize that Paul gave a final answer to it. So, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Well, said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution. You know, so why then do we still have these issues and things we struggle with? Well, that's because the flesh is not completely broken and is not completely on the altar. The flesh needs to be under that, on that altar, will be burnt. So thou shalt burn the fat on it every day. That's the only place where the flesh belongs, on the altar. Burn it. Paul said, I die daily. What does that mean? It's the same thing that we're talking about here. You know, we got to die. The devil tells you, come down from that cross, just like he tells Jesus. You know, I mean, the people told Jesus, well, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Today, devil is still saying to us through many ways, come down from that cross. But we can't. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You got to stay on that cross. You got to stay crucified. That body of sin must remain on the altar. Mortify, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. Yeah, mortify means kill. You know, that's why Paul said, I die daily. Right? You got to kill those things. Got to kill the members. Uncleanness, you know, fornication, evil concupiscence, adultery, lying, backbiting, all these things. Why are they called members? Well, they are attributes of the sin nature. You know, the sin nature has a propensity to do these things. But we must recognize that we are being transformed from the sin nature to the nature of Christ. And that's it. And I've been talking about this nature of Christ. What is natural for God? You know, it's what we think is unnatural, but it's the opposite. God's nature is naturally holy. God cannot be unholy. Just can't do it. It's not a man that you should lie. Can't do these things. Because he's naturally holy. And if we are born of him, born of his spirit, then we should adopt, we must have that nature. It is the nature of a dog to be a dog. Can't be otherwise. If the dog is otherwise, I've said it before, if a dog starts to meow like a cat, you will say that dog is demon possessed. You know, because if a cat begins to bark like a dog, then you say that cat is demon possessed. Because that's not the nature of a cat. You know, a cat must do the things. Cat by nature, nobody needs to teach the cat how to climb a tree. You don't need to teach the cat. The dog, you know, was chasing the cat. The cat runs up the tree. The dog tries to go up the tree. He goes about 4 feet, 5 feet and so forth. He falls off because he doesn't know how to climb the tree. Meanwhile, the little cat go way up that tree and you sit right there. Nobody teaches that cat how to climb that tree. It's in its nature. It just knows how to do it. Praise God. And he can do it. And the dog, on the other hand, can't do it. You know, they can train dogs, though. I've seen them train dogs to do tricks, like try to climb up trees, you know, turn circles like cats and so forth. Well, they do a lot of training. They may eventually accomplish some of those things, but it's not in their nature. You know, the nature is the nature. It is the nature of snakes to be a snake. You know, I mean, they're wily, they, you know, lie in wait, coil up, waiting to strike. That's just their nature. You can't trust a snake. I mean, it'll hide and, you know, it's just like that. It's always like that. So it must be like that. The same thing for us when we were in sin. It was our nature to do these things, you know, that displease God. Now, when we are born again, we inherit a new nature. It is now natural for us to be like God. In fact, if we sin after we say we come to Christ and born again and receive the Holy Spirit, that's not natural. See, it's not natural. Some people say, well, you can't be perfect. Well, it is the nature of God to be perfect. Jesus said it, Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore also perfect, as is the nature of your Father. So, we can say, well, who can be? Well, who cannot be? You know, this is the devil's lie that said to you that you can't be like that. That you must continue to be walking on righteousness or walking the sin nature, you know. And John wrote about these things, you know. Paul wrote about it. You know, John also wrote about it. You know, people say, you know, you can't be righteous. Well, John said, You know, let no man deceive you. You know, in 1 John 3 and 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, people say, well, we can't be righteous. Who said? You know, say, oh, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Well, that was before the cross. Sure, your righteousness in the works of the law, they're like filthy rags. But the righteousness of God that we inherited through Christ is not filthy rags. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, let's read this together. Because these things are, it's important for us to understand this. Because, you know, the devil would like people to think that you can't live a holy life. You can't live a righteous life. You just got to keep struggling with the sin. Here's what he said. For, you know, for he hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. See? Traded places for us, with us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If we are now the righteousness of God, you know, remember, God is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. So let no man deceive you that we cannot be righteous, that we cannot be perfect. Well, we may not be there yet, but that's the goal that's in God's mind, and we must not stop. You got to go all the way. All the way. We got to keep pressing in. Hallelujah. Now, how do we do it? It's not in our own strength. It's not works of righteousness. That's not how he saved us. But once we are saved, you find our works of righteousness is natural. When you're trying to do it before you are saved, it doesn't save you. And you struggle with it. But once you are saved, and you have this new nature, it is natural for you to do the things that are in the nature of God. But that's the nature we have now. It's natural for you to love your enemies. You can't love your enemies in the sin nature. It's impossible. You know, but when you are in Christ, it is natural to love your enemies. You know, because that's the way that we must be. It's, you know, the things of light become part and parcel of us. And the things of darkness are farther and farther away from us. And that's the lesson here in Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin or this sin nature wherein I know to do the right thing, but I found myself doing the wrong thing. Wherein I know to not do the wrong thing, but I find myself doing it anyhow. You know, that's the struggle of the sin nature. Every person must come to Christ for the deliverance from sin nature. And those of us who have come to Christ from the sin nature, some of us need better teaching. You know, sometimes when there is inappropriate, inaccurate, or erroneous teaching, and people continue to walk in darkness when they've already been delivered. There was a story I heard one time. It was a true story of a person that bought a cruise, you know, one of these cruise ship things, you know, a cruise on a cruise ship. And they didn't know that the fee they paid for that cruise included all the shows, all the food, the menu, and everything that was on board. It's already paid for in the price they paid. And they thought that their price that they paid, the fee, was just an entry fee, and that they had to pay for each one of those things they wanted to attend. So they were not going, this person was not going to the event, so take advantage of what was already there. You know, it was lack of information or even wrong information until one day somebody said, why are you not going here? And said, well, I don't have money to pay for all those things. Well, but you already paid for those things. Really? Yeah. And they had to be trained to understand that they have access. Hello?
Can't hear you.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Yes, Pastor,
yes, we can.
All right. Well, after today's lesson, I'm going to try to figure out our internet system here. Everything is showing green, but yet, you know, it looks like occasionally I get disconnected or dropped on the sound. Anyway, what I was saying is that when we don't have the right teaching, we may not know that we have access to this nature of God. We may think that we don't have access, and therefore we remain under bondage. This is one of the devil's tools. He wants to make sure we don't know what things are freely given us in Christ, so that he can keep us in bondage. You don't know you've been free. The devil wants to keep you in bondage. And if you don't know that you can actually walk in the nature of God, the devil wants to keep you struggling with sin. You know, and if you think that you are still a sinner, even after you've come to Christ, well, the devil enjoys that. And, you know, people say, well, we're still sinners. You know, and I've been trying to tell people, please stop saying that God does not refer to you as sinners. God refers to you as saints, called to be saints, to the saints that are at Philippi, to the saints that are at Colossae, to the saints that are in Thessalonica, to the saints that are in Galatia, you know, and all these saints, not sinners. We were sinners before Christ, you know, before we encountered the life-changing power in Christ. But if when we say we have encountered the life-changing power in Christ, and yet we're still sinners, then what exactly is it that Christ changed in us? You know, so my argument today is that this question that Paul asked towards the end of this chapter, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? I call it the nature of sin. The answer he gave in the next verse is, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My argument is that not only is Christ capable of doing that, he has already done it for us. And we must be trained accordingly to know. You know, many of the writings that Paul wrote, he was still challenging people to walk in the Spirit, to not do these wrong things, to stay away from fornication. They were writing to Christians. He wasn't writing to sinners. But these were people that hadn't fully recognized the full redemptive work of Christ and were still struggling. Same thing in Romans chapter 7. This is a life of struggle, you know, where there is a life of fullness of walking in the light. Now, there's a question, a series of questions that John asked in 1 John chapter 3. You know, and here's what John says. Let's read it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should now, if we are called sons of God, what does that mean? Can you hear me still?
Yes, we can hear you now.
Okay. Sons of God means offspring of God. You know, God is the source. We pick our nature from him, sons of God. And I said, well, now are we the sons of God? We already are. Now, even though it might not quite appear, we shall be, you know, we may not be quite there yet. But we already are. We are born, when a child is born, a male child that's born into a family, assuming his father was king in a monarchy, the male child is already the prince. He may not know it, but he is. Now, just because he doesn't know it doesn't mean he's not. But if he doesn't know it, he may never really fully know what belongs to him. So, we may not fully know yet, but that's why we do these studies, so that we can discover for ourselves. So John goes on to say here, well, he said, eventually we will be like him when we see him as he is. We'll be like him. And I say, well, this verse, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. Well, I say is a dual prophetic, or has a dual prophetic meaning. Not just when you see him, let's say when he appears during the translation of the church, and we're caught up with those that are raised from the dead. Not just then, but even now, when he shall appear. In other words, well, that the way I see it, the way the Lord explained it to me, the attribute of him that is revealed to you is what you can become. When you adore that attribute, when the Lord reveals, he appears. It's the same as reveal. When he peels back something and makes you see something else, you know, rather than what is immediately visible, that's an appearing. So when we see his holiness, when we see the love of Christ, I mean, when these attributes of his nature are revealed to us, we understand it, not just head knowledge. When you catch the revelation of it and you adore him for that, that's what you can become. It's really it. You know, the prince that begins to see the regal nature of his father, begins to like the way his father conducts things and see him being regal and talk like a statesman and so on. Well, that's what he can become. But sometimes he needs to be trained. So John asks this question and he says, look, if we have this hope to be like him, well, then we must purify ourselves. Even as he is pure, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that Christ was manifested. It's the same thing I was saying earlier. To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He was not manifested just to forgive our sins, but destroyed our sin nature. Now, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So this is the goal. Abide, little children, abide in Christ. That's what he always said. You know, this is the goal. We abide in him. If you abide in him, that's the same thing as walking the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You abide in him, well, then we will not sin. Well, whosoever sinneth has not seen him. That's really strong. Neither knows him. Well, this is the continuous life of sin. Whosoever remains in that sin nature and remains there as really doesn't know him. But when we know him, well, we'll become righteous like he is righteous. Say, let no man deceive you. Because people say, well, you can't be righteous. Say, well, don't let anybody deceive you. If you walk in righteousness, you become righteous like he is. Now, if you commit sin, you're of the devil, he said. That's another strong one. Because he wants to draw the line. The devil is over here. God is over here. Can't have it both ways. choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the Lord with all your heart? You're going to mingle that knowledge of God with the knowledge of good and evil and mix it all up in there? No. So the devil is the one that sinned it from the beginning. This was even before Adam. Sin of pride entered into Lucifer, who was, he was the covering angel at the time. It was so close. So close to the throne and everything. Pride entered into his heart. He wanted to be more than what God allocated for him. And he orchestrated, some kind of mutiny against the Lord. But anyway, he's got his judgment day ahead of him. But this was the purpose for which Christ was manifested, he said, to destroy the works of the devil, not just to forgive our sins, but destroy the sin nature came into the world. The devil sinned from the beginning, and he wanted Adam and Eve also to fall from grace. Came in there, introduced some trickery to get them to disobey the Lord. Succeeded, unfortunately. So, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Not just to forgive us from doing it, but destroy the sin nature and reinstitute in us the nature of God. So this is the lesson of Romans chapter 7. Until we are fully yielded and surrendered to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, constantly, Paul called it dying daily, we will still be struggling with certain aspects of sin. But the more we are yielded, the more the power of Christ can liberate us from the sin nature. That's a lesson of Romans chapter 7. And I think I've covered it. There's one theme that he introduced. In some chapters, he talked about multiple things. In this one chapter, he talked about
Can anyone else not hear, Pastor?
I can't hear him.
In the spirit. If it wasn't, God wouldn't command us to do it. Walk in the spirit, he said, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we couldn't, then he wouldn't say it. He said, if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5 and verse 18. Then he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. All of them. But he says that, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's 1 Galatians 5 and verse 16. Now, furthermore, in verse 25 of Galatians 5, he says, if we live in the spirit, then let us also walk in the spirit. Now, the walking in the spirit is active participation. So it's not just, okay, we have a life in the spirit, you're passively going. No, you actively determine to walk in the spirit, which means you're walking after the things of the spirit and not walking after the flesh. The flesh wants to go this way. The spirit wants to go the other way. These two are loggerhead, the Bible says. Choose the life.
Pastor Yato, we can't hear you.
Can anybody hear me right now?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. I'll look into this. I don't know what it is, but hopefully you heard most of it. I have been told that during the times that I cut off like that, that even in the replays, it's like that as well. I'll have to get to the bottom of that. I pray the Lord give me solution to it. But that's our lesson for the book of Romans chapter 7. And I think we've covered it. I am going to, by the grace of God, go on to the next chapter the next time after we've done reviews of this chapter. And this particular chapter calls for some real discussions. And hopefully this lesson throws some light in helping us to know that we actually have the victory over this sin nature. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're taught that in chapter 6. You know, and whosoever you yield your members to obey, his servants ye are whom you serve. If you yield to sin, then you are the servant of sin. If you yield to the dictates of the sin nature, then you are the servants of the sin nature. If you yield your members to the things of this spirit, then you are the servants of righteousness, just like Christ. And that's the encouragement that the Holy Spirit brings to us today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson in getting victory over the sin nature only through Christ and the Holy Spirit. I pray for understanding. Give us an understanding heart that we will not fall to the devil's deception and the devil's lie. That we must continue in a life of struggle against sin. Whereas Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil. And he said, it is finished. Because, Lord, you said it is finished, we know that you have given us all access to this grace to walk in the light, walk in the spirit, and not be dominated by the sin nature anymore. May the Lord give liberation and deliverance to everyone who may still be struggling. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that struggle and are heavy laden under this sin nature, I'll give you deliverance. Learn of me, he said. You know, take from me my yoke, exchange it with yours. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. Give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.